word is true. We thank you, Lord God, that it never changes. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can depend on the promises in your word. Every one are yea and amen to those who believe. We pray now as we open your word, Lord, that you would teach us what we need to know. And Lord, encourage those who need encouragement today. I pray, Lord, that you would show yourself faithful as you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to need a Bible today. I'm using the NIV, so if you want to use the same one, the one in the chairs, I think, has the silver writing on it. The NIV, we are going to look at this morning 9 keys to unshakable faith. Those of you who were here last week, we talked on Father's Day of a father who had unshakable faith. And I just can't leave this topic, that the times in which we live are shaky. And God is calling his people to live in a different manner, to not be shaken by the things that happen around us. Because that is when our testimony can be the strongest. When everything seems to be going crazy and you're not, and people around you are saying, "Why aren't you crazy like everyone else?" You can say, "Because I serve an unshakable God, and I know he's on the throne, and he is still in charge." The world around us is going to fear more and more. There's a lot of fear this morning. A lot of fear. But because of our faith in him, we do not have to fear. So I want to talk about unshakable faith and keys to developing it. I don't know if this is going to be a series or not, but I have been in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Where else can we learn about unshakable faith? So that's why you need a Bible. We're going to use some other verses, but I want you to keep open to Hebrews chapter 11. And as I studied this and the Lord showed me these 9 things, I thought, 7 is a better number. But then I started to look, and I didn't remember, quite frankly, what 9 symbolized. So I went and I looked it up, and the number 9 symbolizes divine or spiritual completeness. I went, that's why there's 9. It also conveys maturity and the meaning of finality. So as we look at unshakable faith, it indeed brings us to a place of completeness. When our faith is so firm, it is unshakable. It is a level of maturity that most people don't ever get to. The number 9 in the Bible, some interesting things. 9 fruits of the Spirit. Jesus died the 9th hour. The Day of Atonement, the most important day on the Jewish calendar, is the 9th day of the 7th month. It was the 9th hour of the day that the Roman centurion Cornelius was told in a vision to contact Peter. Why is that important to us? That's the first Gentile believer. And God made it clear, Jesus is for everybody. Nisan 9 was when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple, and also when he rode into Jerusalem on what we refer to as Palm Sunday. Now, I didn't count this up, but there was one commentator who said that Jesus appeared after his resurrection on 9 separate occasions before he ascended into heaven. So 9 is a pretty significant number after all. It can remind us, as he died the 9th hour, the finality of that sacrifice. 9 reminds us of the grace of God, reminds us of the fruit of the Spirit, which we all are growing into. So we're going to look at 9 keys for unshakable faith from Hebrews chapter 11. And I believe that as we allow the Holy Spirit to develop these nine principles in our lives, we're going to demonstrate a maturity in faith that will be a huge witness to everybody around us. Because why are we still here? We're still here to be a witness. We're still here because there's people who need to hear what we have to say. There's still people who need to watch our lives and see what it means to serve the one true God. So we're not going to read the entire chapter 11, but we're going to point out some verses. We will start reading verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If we saw it, we wouldn't need faith, right? And this is what the ancients were commended for. And then it goes on in verse 3, an example of that. It's by faith that we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. There are people who cannot believe that there was a God who created the universe. Science shows us they're wrong. That true scientists have seen that creation can't come from nothing. It came from the Word of God. The world says seeing is believing. But we should turn that around and say believing is seeing. So let's get on with the nine keys. Key number one is found in verse 6. And without faith, this is in reference to Enoch, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So what is the first key? First, yes, seek him, but before that, you gotta believe he exists. You gotta believe in him and realize that he rewards those who not just seek him casually, but seek him diligently. Romans 1:20 reminds us that there's no excuse for not believing in God. Because it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. You cannot look at the world around us and say, wow, wasn't that a good accident? You know, some of the most famous scientists use that as an example. We don't see a beautiful building and say, I wonder how that happened. We know there was an architect. And the complexities of this world, the more we study those, the more we realize there has to be an architect. And so people who refuse to believe that are just being purposefully blind. And the other part of the first key is that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first, you know this verse, his kingdom and then what? And his righteousness. And then all these things will be given to you as well. Sometimes we can seek things that we just want. Could be really good things. But when we get to an unshakable faith level, we seek him and he takes care of the rest. That should give us amazing peace. We don't have to be running around seeking this, seeking that, seeking all these different things. Seek first the kingdom and let him give us what we need. Jeremiah 29:13 assures us. It tells us how to seek him, not just casually, not just on Sunday mornings, just on 15 minutes every day when I do my devotions. It says, you will seek me, God says, and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Not with a half heart, not with, oh, well, I really need you today. You know, there are those, I think, who live life of continual problems because that's the only time they seek God. And because God wants them to seek him, he gives them reasons to sometimes. That's just my theory. It's not really. Thus saith the Lord. But the example of seeking God, think about Noah. What was his reward in verse 7 of Hebrews 11? Take a look. What was his reward? The end of verse 7. He became the heir of righteousness. I mean, think about that. The whole world was destroyed, and this man was the only righteous, he and his family, the only one left. His reward was being the heir of righteousness, to start things out properly again. Key number 2 is found in verse 8. Let's read it. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. How many of you can relate to not knowing where you're going? Here's the answer. What is the answer when we don't know where we're going? What's the key? No, what's the key? Obey, right there. Obedience is key number 2, even when we don't know where we're going. And that's especially when we need to obey. How many of you have realized in your life that God does not owe you an explanation? Right? He doesn't. Sometimes we're blessed and he tells us things. We love that. But there are other times when it's just obey me. Just do what you know to do, and it'll be okay. You don't have to know where you're going if you follow the Lord. We just have to know where he's going. John 14:15, Jesus said this way, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, sometimes this verse is taken really religiously and rigidly. This is more a cause and effect. If we love Jesus, we automatically keep his commandments. This is not a thou shalt keep my commandments. It's like, no, it's just an outflow of loving him. So instead of spending so much time on, okay, what are the commandments I have to keep? Thou shalt, I better memorize all these, and I have, you know. How many commandments did the Jewish people have? 613, and when they focused on them, it made them crazy. And they lost a relationship with God. And it became a religion. And we have to guard against that. What we have to do is focus on learning to love God more. And when you love somebody, you want to please them and do what they say. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1 says this, "Love the Lord your God, and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and commands always." It will just happen. You know, every person in this list in Hebrews 11 could be seen as an example of that. But Abraham, I mean, he didn't know, it says he didn't know where he was going. Okay, pack up. Start heading out, Abraham. And he went. And his family, after him, Isaac and Jacob, had to be a part of that as well. They had to believe enough that what, you know, Father Abraham told them was true. Let's go on for key number 3. Verse 11. By faith, I have 2 different NIVs. Isn't that interesting? By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And a different NIV online said, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Both Abraham and his wife had to have faith. So what's the key number 3? Know that God is faithful. They had a promise from God, didn't they? you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a son. And of course, we know the story of how they decided to help God out. And Ishmael, sometimes we get Ishmaels in our lives, don't we? Helping God out. One of the most important lessons we can learn in life is he really doesn't need my help. And eventually Sarah and Abraham learned that. But they, when he said, no, it's Sarah. It's Sarah who is going to be the mother. That key three, they considered God faithful. How many of you have specific promises from God? Raise your hand that you haven't seen fulfilled yet. Have you given up? No, do not ever give up. Count him faithful. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So why are they new every morning? Why are his compassions new every morning? Because we need them every morning, every day. We need his love. We need his compassion. We need to be reminded of his faithfulness. Numbers 23:19 says this. I feel like I use this verse a great deal. God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? He does. And the Bible tells us that Abraham was as good as dead. Abraham was as good as dead, and God brought life because of his faithfulness. He had a promise. Don't give up on the promises that the Lord has given you. Now, we're going to jump down to verse 13. And there are actually two keys in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. So the first part of this verse has one key, and the second part of it has the next key. So what does the first part tell us? Yeah, they died and didn't see the promise. I mean, how much of the promised land did Abraham have when he died? He had a cave that his wife lay in. That was it. God walked him and showed him the entire land and said, all of this is yours. And Israel still doesn't have it all, but they will. Sometimes, and we have to realize this, key number four, some of the promises are for the future. We may not see some of the promises that God has given us in our lifetime. They may be for our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, for our nephews. But they didn't give up. They died believing. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My words will never pass away. Never. When God says never, he means never. So if you have a promise from God, even if it's to the day you die, hang on to that promise because somebody's going to see it after your lifetime. Matthew 5:18, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Everything. Every promise. We think of Abraham, we mentioned. He owned a cave. Yet God said, you're going to have descendants like the stars in the sky. Now they've kind of counted those. Also, he said, the sands of the sea. You can't count that. All of the descendants of Abraham. And yet, he had Ishmael, Isaac, and a few other, I think, is it six other sons, I think, with his second wife. He didn't have many. You can't count those as stars in the sky. They didn't even make a constellation, much less all the stars in the sky. But he believed what God had said. Think about Joseph. What did Joseph do that showed that he had faith even to the day he died? What did he do? He said, you're going to leave this place. This is not your home. God is going to take you to the promised land, and I want you to take me along. Now that's amazing faith. He knew the promise, even though it was hundreds of years later that all of that happened. Now, same verse 13, what's another key to unshakable faith? It's a hard one. We need to see ourselves as just passing through, like Terry said. They considered themselves foreigners and strangers. Now, this is really hard because this is all we know and see and experience. It seems like just a wonderful thing, and life is a wonderful blessing. But when we plant our hopes, our dreams, our future just in this life, what does the Bible say? We're the most miserable. If this was all there was, wow. It's my personal experience having taught teenagers for over 30 years. It's one of the reasons teens commit suicide, is they don't have any hope of anything other than this life. And then they have these really unhappy adults who say, these are the best years of your life. It's like high school was probably the worst when you really think about it. And so these kids, if this is all there is, I may as well be done. We have to be so careful how we talk to our kids. Every year, every season in life should be better than the last. And those of us who are getting old cannot fall into that thing of saying, oh man, it was so much better back there. It's like, think of how much more you know God than you did 20 years ago or 30 years ago. And if this is what it takes, to have a few aches and pains and whatever, this is not my home. This is not my home. We should think of ourselves as strangers, and that's kind of hard. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Think of yourself as a foreigner or an exile. This is not my home. It's hard. It's hard to look to the future. It's hard. Now, the older you get, that is one good thing, is you can start to see much more beyond this life. Life seemed so long when I was 16 or 19 or even 30 or even 40. We won't go any farther. But now you realize it's like, okay, I think of, okay, my parents died at this age and I'm this age. And it's like, oh, wow. But it's okay because what's next is so much better than anything that we have here. Paul said to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the people listed here could be in this key, because the very last verse says, none of them received what had been promised. But they looked forward. They looked forward and knew that God had something good. When life is horrible, we have to not pretend it's not. We don't want to be fake Christians. There's nothing that is, it's like, life is miserable, I'm having a difficult time, I hurt, I need prayer, I need healing, I da da da. And to say, how are you? Oh, I'm really good. Praise Jesus. Then we can't pray for you. Well, by faith I'm healed. Well, you don't look healed to me. Do you need prayer? You know, we can't be fake. This cannot be a place where we come in and pretend things are wonderful when they're not. And we, you know, it's like, okay, I think what has the church done wrong that gets people to think that's what they have to do? You know, there is a pride thing, but I think sometimes it lands on the leadership. If we aren't real and transparent and realize that every day is not, you know, unicorns and rainbows, we have to be able to be transparent. But there is always that but God. You know, some of you know, it's like, it has been not a happy month for me. I haven't pretended that I've been sleeping well. You know, when people ask, pray for me, I haven't been able to sleep very well since the surgery. You know, it's like, I need prayer, but does God strengthen me to do what I need to do? Yes. Do I have pain right now? No. Will I later? Probably. Just to be honest. But we have to, I don't know how I got off on that one, on citizenship in heaven, but there will be a time when we won't have aches and pains, and every time we see each other in heaven and say, how are you? Great! And it'll all be true. But part of what we need to do as a family of God is be real with one another. We have to be real with one another. We have to be a family. Although some families are not very real with one another. I'm working with my siblings now and just decided, I mean, how old are we? I'm in the middle. And so, you know, I've got three older ones. We need relationship. You know, we need to know each other more. And it's the same in this church, and that's why next Sunday is our family Sunday, where we have discussion groups, and we're going to have a potluck after the service. And it's a good time to invite people it gives us a time to interact in a different way with one another. You know, on Sundays you hear me talk all the time, but on discussion groups you get to talk to one another, and I think that's a very good thing. I want to jump to verse 15 because there's a warning in it about not considering this place as home. Verse 15 says, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Now there's a warning in there for us. Did you hear it? Let's make a really loose paraphrase. If we focus only on this place, there is a chance that we will go backwards, that we will fall back. So we have to keep our perspective. Yes, we live here. Yes, we work here. Yes, we have things to do here. But this is a temporary situation. And there is a more permanent and a better place. Let's move on to the next key, verses 17 and 18. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who would have received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." What did it take for Abraham to be willing to sacrifice the promise? Faith in what seems impossible. So the key, believe even when it seems impossible. It tells us, it doesn't tell us in the story in Genesis, but it tells us here in Hebrews what Abraham was thinking in verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Well, he didn't kill him, but he was willing to, because he said, well, I'm going to be obedient to God, and it's in God's hands. That is a whole lot more faith than I think I might have. I would hope that I would have his faith, but what faith is that? When it seems impossible, we still have to trust what God has said. James, well, let's go to Mark 9:23. There was a man who came to Jesus, and he brought his demon-possessed son, who was self-destructive. And the father said to Jesus, "If you can do anything, help my son." And Jesus' response is in Mark 9:23. "If you can," he says, "everything is possible for one who believes." And James 1, 6 and 7 says this, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." Now, we have to be careful of these verses. We cannot name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and if I believe strongly enough that God's going to do it, he has to do it. That's how some people see faith, as a commodity. It's kind of like God is a vending machine. If I put in the right amount of change, I'll get what I want. If I can drum up the right amount of faith, God has to move. The problem is our faith is not in what we ask. Well, this is very important. Our faith is not in what we ask. Our faith is in him. And that means if what I ask I don't get, I trust him that he knew better than I did. Yes. My faith does not waver in God, not what I ask. I mean, how many of you have gotten everything you asked from God? Well, doesn't this verse say I should? No, it doesn't. Don't doubt God. Believe God. Because once you start to doubt God, you are like that wave of the sea. You're blown everywhere. Who are you going to trust? God is searching for people who will not just come to him when they have a need. That is not a relationship. Lots of parents in the room here. The only time you talk to your children or they talk to you is when they wanted something. What kind of a relationship would you have? Bad one. And spouses, friends, think of whatever, if the only time you talk to people is you, oh no, here she comes again, she needs something. We cannot let our relationship with God deteriorate to that. Because he's not a vending machine. Although it is true, like the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, nothing will be impossible with God. But the key was that Mary said something very important that we need to say. What was her response? You know it. Be it unto me, what? According to your will. So even when we're asking something, I'm not doubting God that he can do it. But Lord, I have to confess I don't always know his will. You should confess that too. When we do know his will and pray, it happens. In my time? No. In his time. But we have to trust no matter what. We have to stand no matter what. Let's move on to verse 23, our next key. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What's the key? They weren't afraid, and specifically, they weren't afraid of the worldly authorities over them. Now, we don't know what it's like yet. I'm not sure if we will. But think about the people in Iran, the believers in Iran. And it is true that that is the fastest growing underground church in the world today, is Iran. And our fight is not with them. But they have to live in such a way, they have to break the law just by meeting together. They have to go against the worldly authorities and the rules and the regulations, just like Moses' parents did. Now, I hope we never get to that kind of thing, but we might. And we have to have the unshakable faith that says, same thing the disciples said, what did they say? Acts chapter 5:29. Peter and the other apostles replied after they'd been beaten, we have to obey God rather than man. Wow. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? This is a verse my mom pounded into me. Not the mere mortals part, but the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. Because as a child, I had some horribly unreasonable fears. And one was our basement. And we had a fruit cellar, but it used to be like the old coal bin. But they turned it into a place because it was cooler in there, and that's where they stored things. But you had to go down the stairs where there was light and go around the corner in the dark till you could find the chain to pull to give you a little light. This was terrifying to me. My mom would say, go down there and get me a can of soup. I can't. Yes, you can. And this, I didn't ever realize this was the exact verse. The Lord is with me, I won't be afraid. And I would go stomping down the steps. God is with me, I won't be afraid. God is with me, I won't be afraid. And I'd get the soup, and I'd turn on the light, get the soup, and run back up the stairs. But I would get it. And sometimes that's how it is when we have a walk with God. I'm not going to be afraid, I'm not going to be afraid, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to let it overpower me and stop me. It was still kind of there in me. But it didn't stop me from getting that can of soup. And fear should not stop us. And I pray, You know, I don't know the future for the United States. I don't know what's going to happen. What I do know is it can change quickly. It can, one election can change the whole complexion. Yes. You know, to have, you know, like Mike mentioned, a president who will say before the nation, I love God. Amen. You know, a lot of them say, oh, God bless America, God bless our troops. But to say, I love God. Yes. And every president has spiritual authority, whether they recognize it or not. And so the fact that, you know, I don't agree with, I'm not trying to be political here, but to have a president who supports Israel brings a blessing to us. I will bless those that bless you. And someone who will say, I love God publicly. I've never heard any president in my lifetime say that. And that is a blessing. But things could change, and they could change rapidly. Because I don't know, I know God will do and allow whatever it is to grow us up. We've got a window of opportunity here to grow up, to be witnesses, to do what God has called us to do. But if we don't, God in His love can allow circumstances to put us in positions that will try us so that we learn to stand firm. Some of us have gone through personal situations where the outcome is we have learned to stand firm. So I'm not belittling that at all. Because God does allow some things. I don't understand it. But His ways are higher than my ways. I know that for sure. And His thoughts. And He never does things to harm His people. He always has a good purpose behind it. Let's move on to key number 8, verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. What is a key to unshakable faith here? He bypassed the world's riches to follow God. Now, God's not against riches. As long as we don't love them more than Him, as long as we don't seek for them and depend on them more than Him. But Moses knew that if he knew he had a call from God. If he had chosen to 100% become Egyptian, he would have forfeited that call of God. So he chose to suffer. Okay, he did mess up, but he chose to deny that. He didn't hide the fact that he was an Israelite. He did not, even though he looked like an Egyptian. 1 John 2:15 says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now, the word love there doesn't mean, oh, I mean, I can't love my family, I can't love my new car, I can't. That's not what that means. That word means they're above everything else. So I can't love my children even more than I love God. That's what that is talking about. It's don't love the things of the world more than you love God. Matthew 6:19-20 says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. How do we do that? How do we store up things in heaven? Because I can't take anything that I have here with me. But what I can take is other people. That's how I store up treasures in heaven, is by building up people to be firm in God, by being a witness to people, to letting, you know, our children and our grandchildren know it is worth everything to serve God. Don't let anything come before God in your life. And the last key is in 39 and 40, jumping all the way to the end. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. A key here, and maybe it's a little obscure, know that God has something better when we choose to serve him. God has a better plan than I could ever think of on my own. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says this, "It is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." That is a quote from the Old Testament, and Paul goes on and says, but God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. The closer we are to the Lord, the closer we are to the Holy Spirit, the more he can tell us. The more we get closer to him, the more he can trust us. It says God has secrets, and he likes to tell them to those who are close to him. Matthew 25:21, words that we all want to hear when we stand before Jesus. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." I would encourage you to spend a little time in Hebrews chapter 11. There's so much more in there than the little that we have pulled out this morning. Chapter 12 starts out talking about this great cloud of witnesses. There's been some really bad teaching on that. But remember, the chapter markers were not in the Bible when whoever wrote Hebrews, we think perhaps Paul, but might have been somebody else. It didn't say chapter 12, new idea. The great cloud of witnesses are all these people that God talked about who stood in faith. It's not like they're up there watching us. I don't think so. They got better things to do. But they are witnesses to us. Their lives are witnesses to us. They walked in unshakable faith, demonstrating a God who is always faithful. To show us, they gave us an example. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that everything that happened to the children of Israel was written down for an example to us. And specifically us, because those at the end of the age. You know, we're coming to the end of the age. So everything that is written in this Bible about the children of Israel was written because there's stuff that we need to know about at the end of the age. All of their witness is to show us how to live with unshakable faith. Their lives were all different. Circumstances were different. Political situations were different. It doesn't matter, because God is still God. And he's looking for people with unshakable faith in him. My last reference today, Revelation 22:12. "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Now, this isn't works. What they have, we could add, not add to the word, it's dependent on obedience. What you have done with what God has given you. Not, we don't earn our way to heaven, but there's rewards for obedience. God is looking for people today who will allow the Holy Spirit to build in them an unshakable faith in God. Will that be you today? Let's stand. I want to pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for the examples in your word. So much in one chapter of all the people who demonstrated what it was like to live with unshakable faith. Lord, I don't know every part of the future of what's going to happen to us, but I know this, that when we plant our feet on the unshakable rock, Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be moved. And I pray that over each one here this morning, Lord God, that we would allow you to work in our lives so that we could be a demonstration to this world of what it looks like to serve an ever-faithful God. Bless your people. Be with us as we go our separate ways today. Keep us cool in you, Lord God. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs prayer, don't go home without it.